Father in heaven, bless now, Lord, as we approach thy word. Give thy servant strength, O Father. And open the ears, O Lord, for understanding. We commit this time to you now, Father, as you break down the word of life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I will end today with this series on authority and maturity. And as we have been on for the last 2 weeks, need to let you know that if we don't have maturity in us, we will not respect authority. And people who don't show respect to authority shows me one thing, that they don't have maturity at all. And without maturity, you lead to deception as well. Now I'm talking about the Christian life. So as you continue what we left off, let us go to the book of Corinthians again. Chapter 2. Now, let me just recap quickly about the Corinthian church. You know, what was going on up there in that city of Corinth. There are a lot of carnality among the believer, among the Christian. There were a lot of bragging. There were a lot of people that, well, as I said, the city of Corinth was a city of commerce. A lot of culture there, a lot of different religion, and people, even we will say today, like the city out there in America, on the west coast of America, like Hollywood, and those famous places where the movie stars, you know, live. And then those over in New York, and any major country where there you have great commerce going on, even like Singapore. People can get to a stage where they become carnal because they are satisfied with the things of this flesh. And because there are many religions, people just sort of just go to a temple or go to a gathering, just accept a faith and just go along with it. But we see that being a Christian here in Corinth, as well as even here in Singapore, any major city, how do we relate ourselves to the environment around about the society, the culture, the different traditions, the different people? And as you know, Singapore here is a nation where the government has been doing all this bad and to get the people to respect other people's religion so that we can live in harmony. You know. But then that doesn't mean that we live in harmony in such a way that we Christians will compromise. We believe what we believe. But we show respect to the other people's religion, other people's faith. But in Corinth, it was just a mess. The Christians are living in such a way that they think that allows them the freedom to live. God gives us the liberty. But liberty is not an expense of going and against the word of God or compromising with the word of God. So these are the Christians out there in Corinth that had a lot of sins get into the church. But most difficult problem of sin that we read about in Corinthians is the sin of fornication. The Greek word is called porneia, from the word pornography. That's the word where pornography came from, or porn. And it is this problem, porneia, not just fornication, you don't translate fornication, it embraces all kinds. Fornication as a man sleeping with another man even, or a man sleeping with an animal, or a man who takes his father's wife, you know, and things like that. And so, the church in Corinth has such a problem for many years, even though it was just a young church that started about 8 years now. And nobody could control, nobody could deal with the problem at Corinth. It took people, took the man like Paul, to be able to deal with the problem, because he was firm and he was fearless. He used the authority that he had, that was given to him by God as an apostle, to lay that down and nail it down, the problem. Apollos couldn't do a thing. All the other ministers that went about in their place, moving around, nobody could deal with the Corinthian problem. It took Paul to deal with it. And that's why if you go to look at Paul in 1 Corinthians again, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Very quickly here. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 to 15. Now Paul here said, I write not this thing to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now sometimes people think, sometimes we can read the Bible, we can say, okay, there we understand. But when you apply to our modern day, our present time, our present church life, when we get rebuilt, how do we feel? When we are told the truth about our problem, how do we feel? Paul says, I do not tell you the truth to shame you, but to warn you, to help you understand. You know. But because Corinth is such a, it is a commerce, it's situated in the crossroad at that time of all this Asia Minor, a lot of ministers passes by. But nobody could nail the problem, nobody could help them, because they were just not listening. And it took Paul to deal with it. And Paul, then next verse, he said this, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, many of these ministers come by, or your pastor, your teacher come by and tell you this and that, yet you have not many fathers. You do not have many apostles to tell you that. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I was the one who brought you the gospel. I am the one now telling you the truth. I am your father. I'm your spiritual father. And I care for you. That's what Paul was trying to tell them. You see. So Paul was bold enough to say that you may have many instructors, yes, but you do not have many fathers. I have begotten you. And then in verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What is this power? Not a power of raising the dead or healing the sick, no. The power of living a godly life, a power of truth, a power of manifestation of the word that you receive. Do you understand that? As far as Christian is concerned, as far as the word of God is concerned, when it gets into your life, it is that seed of faith, it is that life and that nutrients to help you to grow. If you don't grow, then something is wrong. A farmer will tell you that. It needs sunlight, it needs water, it needs nutrients. And a farmer cares for the crops, the plants. So the apostle said, I am your father. I care for you. And the word of God is, the kingdom of God is not just in words that you listen to, but it's in the power of that word. Because Paul talked about the mysteries. He said, I speak to you in the mystery of God in the wisdom. Not the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That the word I speak to you will drive it into your life. So what is the word of God to us? If it doesn't have the power to cause us and stir up within us that life of God in us to live that life. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 111. Brother Henry.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1-1. But I determined this with myself, that I will not come again to you, David. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if anyone have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of men, so that contrariwise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sake forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should to get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Here, you know, the problem already that Paul discussed in the first book, when he was with Sotinius, he wrote that book, the epistles to them. Here, in this second epistle, he was with Timothy, and he wrote this to them. Now, he came on writing this. This is not just two epistles that Paul wrote to Corinthians. There are others, but they are not canonized into the Bible. You see, the problem is that it takes a while to deal with this church. Because, as I said, this church was so calm. And now Paul is telling them, those who have committed that sin, terrible sin, forgive them. Forgive them. The man who took his father's wife. You know, and he lived with his father's wife. But the truth is, maybe his father was not around in Corinth. It's a terrible thing. And the fornication was going on in the church. Terrible. And there are those few people in the church, perhaps, and maybe half the congregation, for all we know. They really loved the Lord and they had this thing going on. But there was a lot of trouble. And there was somebody saying, oh, I'm Apollos, I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter. Because the church began to break up. You see? Because when you have a problem in the church like this, so one group says, you know, we are not the one like them. We were all Peter. You know. So it's just like the schism in the body. Paul is saying that you forgive the one who has done this terrible, terrible thing. Forgive him. And even Paul was saying that there are some that have grieved me, some that have offended me. I forgive them. And move on. We cannot hold on to those things that's in the past. If we do, we die. I told this that since my ministry, when I came to the message in 1971, and I started my ministry in the apostolic ministry in 1981. You know, all those years after that, even the starting of coming to the truth and starting a little group, a church, letting the Lord lead, was a tough journey. A very close brother with me, you know, he was with us until 3 years later. He laughed. He loved the message, but when he came across, met a girlfriend, a grandfather started to question about the grammar of Brother Branham. Hey, my grammar is terrible too, you know. So what's wrong with a man who's a Kentucky? You sitting there instead of you sitting there. You know how Brother Branham was sitting there. You nincompoop, or you tatum tot, something like that. I mean, that's some of those Kentucky words. Who ever understand those things? I had a hard time trying to figure that out. You know? So what's wrong with grandma? Fighting for the grandma, and they're fighting for a little thing here and there. And they laughed. Then after a while in the 80s, another problem I faced. And those group laughed. And after a last week I was offended by the brother who told me as if that I was interested in his ties. That I cannot operate without ties. I can operate without ties. If God called me, He'll provide every need. I'm not working for God for money. That's what he's trying to do. And then there was another brother who left us long ago too. Wanted to move to another country to work. And he asked me, "Brother Gan, where would I give my time?" I was kind of sore. I said, "Why are you asking me this? What are you asking me? What is your motive? If you want to go overseas and work, what do you ask me? What do I give my tithes?" I asked him, "Brother, you give your tithes to where you get your food." He said, "I'm getting food from Voice of God, some books of broadband and tapes." I said, "You give your tithes to them. You think what? You give me my tithe. Let me tell you something here. Those brothers, believers overseas in America, and even in India, they're sending out their tithes to the ministry here. I never asked them about it. I never asked them, 'Sister, you give me a tithe. Brother, give me a tithe.' I never asked for money. When you ask people, 'Why do I send my tithe?' Yeah, if you ask me, that shows that you have some motive in your heart to think that I'm going after your money now. I read to a minister a long time ago, a charismatic minister, whom I brought a message to, but he turned charismatic and he fought against Brother Branham. And what happened to him? I always warned preacher that I know. You come into the message when you go against Brother Branham really hard and you turn and you go to something else that is not true and you get deceived, be careful. And that person, what happened to him? He fornicated with some sister in the church. That's in Malaysia. And once when it was found out, he took the money and went over to Australia. And I told him that time, he said, "If I wanted to have a big church like you have, which is recently we did a few, got 10,000 people or so, I think. I said, I would have had bigger than yours. I'm not going in a charismatic way because I know it's false. I'm going in the way of the Lord." Huh? Look at Paul. He stayed firm in the word that God had given him. And even though he suffered for Christ many times in different ways, he never asked for one cent. Because after all, if God calls you, God will take care of you. When are people asking for money on that? Minister out there, charismatic, passing the boxes and offering buckets to collect money for themselves. That's not the way of God. You see, and there's a Paul here, he's trying to tell them here, "I love you, so forgive them. Forgive those who have done terrible sin. Because already those have suffered much under your treatment through sin." He done terrible thing and you are affected, and because of your treatment upon the person, upon them, he already suffered enough. You know. So show where we care. Don't let Satan, Paul trying to say here, don't let Satan outwit you. Are we ignorant of Satan's devices? Sometimes somebody step on our little toe. I know it's very painful. And we just get fed up with it and we just look at the person for so long, stare with him as if that, you know. Terrible. Let our spirit be like the spirits of carnal men. Let me just talk a little bit about Abraham's dysfunctional family. You know about Abraham's dysfunction. Why do you think God called Abraham? Out from the wood of Chaldea, out from the Mesopotamia, out from the region where his ancestor, his king folks, were worshipping Yahweh in the way that they thought Yahweh was to be worshipped. invoking the name of Yahweh upon idols, have the imagination of what Yahweh looks like. There are a lot of gods the day that came on, and some of them are very familiar to a lot of pagan gods in India, like Kali type, you know. And you know how that later on went over down to Canaanite, Canaanites and those people, and that they even sacrificed their children to fire, to their god, Ashtaroth, Chemosh. Those are terrible things, you know. They call their god Lord, yes. They call their Lord Yahweh. But that's not the way that Yahweh should be worshipped. And what do you think God called Abraham out of that place? Throughout the whole land of that world at that time after the flood, everywhere, sins has even increased. Giants were already there because of the descendant of Canaan, who was a bastard son of Ham from his mother. You know. And that someone's nature, this building with hibernating until giants were born. People are more wicked. No place on earth could you find people righteous. People that really worship the God, that worship God the way God wanted them to worship. So he looked upon it in the land of Mesopotamia, the Shemite people, and called a man by the name of Abraham. Come out from among your people, and I'll bring you to a place. Yeah? Away from your people. Now the Canaanites are not the Shemites. They are so messed up with all the hybriding. No longer. You understand? But Abraham was a Shemite. Was from that Shemite line. And God called him to come out there. Now, you know, in my place, when I go out to eat in the evening, get out of my house and cross the road over to the mall to have dinner, we see a lot of these birds flying around, getting around the tree. You know, you ever seen this? Yeah. You never see an eagle do that. They never see a lot of eagle get together and born. You see this kind of bird, strange bird. Whether it be geese or goose thing, they all come together in flocks. You know why? They're very organized. Eagle do not belong to organization. And so even Mesopotamia, those people there, they worship their God, they are all well organized in their worship, in their belief, you know? Like today, the denomination, organized religion. God do not want Abraham to be part of all that. To call him out, one single man, and deal with him. Now, Abraham wasn't much of a great guy. He wasn't perfect, wasn't he? Just someone, you know, just got called. Maybe he was walking at that time, seeing the king folks worshipping Yahweh, but he knew there was something not right. However, when God called him, that's God's choice. Now, Abraham's descendant came Isaac, Isaac came Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. Another Reuben as a rascal, having his father's wife, right? And then you have Simeon. Simeon is a loggerhead. He's a hot head. You know. You know how he and the he got Levi to go and kill those Shechem's people. That's because, you know, Shechem wanted the sisters. Or slept with the sister, or raped the sister, I would call it. And wanted to marry her. He was all covered these ideas of killing them. And get up the circumcised person on that day. You know, they were in pain. They couldn't move. They couldn't fight. And Simeon and Levi get all these others to kill. Look at their dysfunctional family. Look at look at Reuben, look at Simeon, look at Levi, look at Judah. Huh? Judah was a terrible person as well. But yet God gave him the royal kingly line from him, because he was honest enough to admit his mistakes. The other brothers, they too have their own fault. But there's only one person out of the 12 sons that has real integrity. And that person was Joseph. And you know, if we read in Joseph, let's go to Exodus. Or was it Genesis? Genesis 4:43. Yeah, let's go to Genesis 43. Now, I want you to know that something that's all interesting. How many of you have watched that play called Joseph and what? And the mini technical code or something like that. But what's the title again? Joseph and his amazing technicolor dream code. Okay. You know, you see the play, you know how they try to depict it. But there is a very strange thing about the way that Joseph dealt with his brethren. What did he do with his brethren, the way that, you know, he was dealing with them? You know, there was a famine, right? And Joseph was already, you know, a big guy. So Jacob told his children, said, "No, we are not food. Go and buy some grains from Egypt." So they went in, and Joseph knew that they were his brother. But they didn't recognize him. They recognized him. How old was Joseph when he was being sold, when he was sold to the Ishmaelite or the Midianite? They are the same. And who then brought him into Egypt and sold it to Potiphar. How old was he then? He was 17 years old. 17 years old. Like the age of Luke, maybe. Yeah. 18 now. 17 years old. He was being sold. How they treated him. Right? And how Jacob cried and cried for him. Because they lied to the father. But now it has been 20 years now. Passed. So how old was Joseph then? 37 years old. 37 years old, your future changed, right? And I suppose he being in Egypt for 20 years, the brother could not recognize him. Isn't it so? Obviously could not recognize him well. Why not? Because his future changed, and he dressed like an Egyptian, and talked like an Egyptian. So then his accent, probably they don't, you know, when you're long enough there in a certain country, you speak like them. So they couldn't recognize him, of course, you know. So now Joseph was dealing with them. When he came, said, how many children, who's your father, how is he? And okay, go back. And then, you know, he put something in their bag and in the sack, and then arrest them again. They came back. They said, "No, I want you to go back now. You are all crooks. I want you to prove that you are sincere. If you said that you have a younger brother, show me a younger brother." So they went back, but he kept Simeon, you know. And they went back, and after time passed, you know, and the father said, "You know, you go back now and get some more grain." So they told the father, "We have to bring Benjamin with us. We have to bring Benjamin with us." So they brought, finally have to allow, they brought Benjamin. So you know one thing. Look at chapter 43. Alright, let's see which verse. Let's see which verse that I wanted to. Verse 31 onward. Okay, verse 30. Let me see. Let me read verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes, Joseph lifted up his eyes, and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, from his own mother, Rachel. Okay? And said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, God be gracious unto you, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowel did yearn after his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he went to his chamber, and he wept there. I got a few emotions here too. You know, Joseph was such a man that because of his contact with the Lord God and his love for decency, he loves his love for his own family. He had never seen his younger brother after he was sold at the age of 17. By which time already, you know, Benjamin was a puppy on board, and he knew that's all. He couldn't remember. Because Bible didn't say much, it seemed that his brother was not even born when he was in, taken into prison. But he really believed that he was born. But he never really seen him all these years when he was in Egypt. So he didn't know how it pained him. So when he saw his younger brother, and all that his brother, he could not hold back his tears. He went into his chamber and started crying. Just think about that. The bond he had with his family, his brother, to forgive them. But he has to teach them a lesson. He had to teach them something here. By all this doing of, you know, placing the golden cup, the money and all in the sack, and then bring them back again, and they don't even know. Finally, in verse 31, he washed his face and went out and reframed himself and said, set on bread. So they got the people to come together to sit down at the table. And in verse 33, he put each one of them to sit according to their rank above. And the brothers are wondering, how did he know who was the firstborn, who was the second, who was the third, and so on. You know? And that, you know, in verse 44, and even all the way to 45. But Steve, let's look into here where verse 45 then. We just go straight to verse 45. Then Joseph, chapter 45, sorry. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause all men to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. All the Egyptian servants were told to get out of the chamber. And he was alone with his brethren. And he wept out loud. And the Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Do my father yet live? And his brother could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were shocked. And Joseph? They couldn't believe it was Joseph. He can't be Joseph. They couldn't believe it was Joseph. They can't believe that he was Joseph. There was petrified that said that. And then Joseph said to his brother, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Come here. Come here. You don't believe I'm Joseph? Come here. What was he trying to do? How do you prove, how does he prove that he was Joseph? Because he was Egyptian. Wasn't he an Egyptian? He wore the Egyptian all the garment. He had the authority next to Pharaoh. I'm Joseph. The brothers all look at him. They were all petrified. What is this? Come here. I'm Joseph. As I said, he got an Egyptian accent. How do you believe that he was Joseph? What proved that he was Joseph? Come. They all brothers looked. I am Joseph. Can you not see I'm circumcised? Got it? The only way to prove that he was a Hebrew was his circumcision. Perhaps how would you believe that he was Joseph? What is circumcision? Now whenever we talk about circumcision, we always talk about circumcision of foreskin. But the word circumcision was not intended to be the foreskin. It's just a word means to cut. Circumcision could be done in the nose, you know. Do you know the circumcised woman in certain part of the world? Do they have foreskin? No, they don't have. I can circumcise your ear too. It's all circumcision. But that's the only sign that God chose to do with the people that he elected. And when he elected Abraham and he did all dealt with Abraham after 24 years, he said, this shall be my covenant with you. It shall be a circumcision, and the circumcision shall be from your foreskin. And don't let people tell you the circumcision exists in other countries even before God called Abraham. The people were already circumcising their children before God called Abraham. That was pure nonsense. That was pure nonsense. But you have people who write articles that write and find it very ridiculous. You see. So come here and look. You don't believe I'm Joseph? Come here. I am Joseph. Can you understand that? Can you see? You know, what was God trying to tell? What was Joseph dealing with the brother? Why he was dealing with the brother this way? He wanted to let the brother know that I am set in this office by the Almighty God. You did me harm, but God intended for good. I have my position that God placed me in. I was in the dungeon. I was mistreated. I was even seduced by Potiphar's wife. But I hold my place. I ran away from her because God called me to a place to do something. Do you understand? He was trying to show his brother. No matter how he was mistreated, all because they were jealous of their father's love for him. You know? And of course, Jacob created the problem. But of course, we can say, if Jacob didn't do that, this thing would not have happened. The story would branch off into another direction. Of course. But God is showing that every one of us make a choice. Jacob makes his choice. He loved Joseph. Why? Because Rachel could not give birth until so late in the time. When all those three others give birth, and they already have 10 children, including Dinah's, you know, 11. Then here came Joseph. Oh my. Jacob was so happy. Because he loved Rachel, the only one that he really loved. And because of that, he treated Joseph so special. His favorite son. Oh yes. Sometimes, you know, when you have more than one children, tendency is one of them must be better than the other in their, you know, in their way of life that you like more. And then of course with that you treat him as a favorite son. But you shouldn't do that to your children in front of all other children if you have. But Jacob didn't care about it. He wanted to show that this is my favorite son Joseph and give him a multi-color coat. You know, to show that he was special. Well, in a way it was, but the rest of the brethren were so jealous. And Joseph was using this opportunity to let them know, I have my position. I am special. I am. You understand what I'm saying? Why did God deal with Brother Branham the way he dealt with him? Throughout the time when he was born, the problem he faced. How did he go into problem with the denomination and God had to take his wife away? Because he was special and he realized that he was special. And he had to preach the way he was preaching all those years. Yes. You see? The gift of God. Now, let us go to chapter Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 5.
Now, I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in prison and based among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Aha, okay. Of spiritual authority. Now here, Paul was talking about, we are not walking carnally, even though we walk according to the flesh. Verse 2. Which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh, but though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. That is, walking in the flesh is not walking after the flesh. Now, I want to let you remember, there's a lot of difference. I'm walking in the flesh. We are all walking in the flesh. It means to say that we are all human. You understand? But we are not walking after the flesh. It means to say after the flesh, after the desire of this life, this fleshy life, the worldly things, the carnal things. Remember. So even though we walk in the flesh, yet we are not fighting against some, you know, against the spirit, against what? Against Satan. He's using our human abilities, so to speak. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's nothing to do with this body, how we fight the devil. Not using man's wisdom. Now, it's just like I said, you know, you look at denomination, organized religion. They would have always reasoned using their tradition or using man's wisdom to argue that it is alright. It is alright. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. It is alright for the girl to dress, you know, like man. It's alright. Because the New Testament never said that the woman cannot go to the beach. I mean, not locally or Singapore beach anymore. Anyway, you don't see much of that. But you know, in many countries, the beach, you see women wearing bikinis. Do you know that when you look at a woman wearing bikini, you realize that she's almost completely naked? Huh? Isn't it true? It's just that wearing a woman wearing a bra and a panties. That's what you see, huh? And it's alright, it's alright. What do you mean by it's alright? The world is okay with the world. But for the Christian to go out there and dress and swim, wearing bikini or even a swimsuit, it's terrible. The Bible talks about modesty. Oh, my brother, I want to swim, I want to learn to swim. God did not make you into a fish. If God wants you to swim, He'll make you a fish. And I think that the fish in the ocean say, I want to walk. You know the mentality that we have, we give reasons for this and that and that, everything. It's alright for me to puncture some holes around the ear and the nose. You know how people do all that thing? It's alright for me as an Asian to make my hair blonde, blue, red. And you can just see sometimes, you know, I'm at the food court, I'm eating here, stand beside a person. I was there last Thursday to pick up my grandson, eating my chicken rice. And there was a long queue, and then the queue was on my right hand. You know, you're in a coffee shop. You know, okay, man. So I was standing here from the side of from my side, I could see that there was a woman who was blonde hair. See? This is Angmoh, you know? Is it really a Caucasian? You know? So blonde hair. And next time, the moment she took up the phone rang, she was speaking in Chinese. Oh. You know, how shouldn't it be? Look, like Like Brother Singh said in New Delhi, told a woman, the sister in the church, who are all having all those Indian, you know how they like to make up their face too, huh? With all the earrings and nose rings. And he was saying, what do you mean? If God wants you to have those things, God would have already made you like that when you were born. Did God make a mistake? Did God make a mistake of creating you the way you are? And I think that's true, right? We are created the way we are. We came into this world with nothing. We are going to die with nothing. But a lot of people, they bury their dead with a lot of things. They're not going with it. See? So, Paul was saying now that our warfare is not carnal. We don't use human reasoning, not the wisdom of man to try to reason. Here, interestingly, isn't it? Let's go to chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self? How did Jesus Christ in you, except you be a reprobate? Except you be a bastard? Paul, in the first part we read earlier on about our warfare, we're not, you know, it's not carnal, it's not, we are not using man's wisdom. So you examine yourself. What are you? Can you use human reasoning with the word of God and against it? That's what Paul said. I do not come to you in man's wisdom. I come to you speaking wisdom in the wisdom of God and a power that the word I have given you, if you can believe it, it will change your life. Not this candy. I just saw this morning when I came out from the elevator a man wearing short and a t-shirt coming, going to church. The church can be anybody go to church can dress anyhow now. You know, they believe that, well, the church is for sinner. Yeah, I know that. Sinner coming here wearing shorts and half naked, I understand. But for a Christian to go to church half naked and improperly dressed, what is that? That's why they show no respect to God. That's what I'm saying. If your Prime Minister, if the President of Singapore, or whoever it is, I invited you to visit them in their palace or some state house, how would you dress? Come on! You want to wear a t-shirt? Life is better with Coke. You know what I mean? And then you just wear maybe like a slipper and go and visit him. I don't think so. Do you go to work wearing slippers? I don't think so. Unless it's your old company and you're the boss. You see, our life, sometimes we treat God like He was just nothing. You understand what I'm saying? It's one thing when you are going out having a little picnic, you know, you dress whatever you are, and then you have a picnic, you sit down there and say grace. God, I understand, right? But when we come to worship Him and fellowship as a household of God, let us have respect for our Father. You see? Here now, when you talk about walk in the flesh, not after the flesh, I want to show you something else. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. What does he say here? Genesis chapter 5, 22. What did he say? What does the Bible say here? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, right? See the word there? Walk with God. Now, Genesis something. First one. What does it say here? God said to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Got it? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Brother Luke, can you read it? Read it loud.
ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him.
Amen. You have walked with God, walked before God, and walked after God. Now, you don't walk with God. Like I said, what's so different? What is so special about, you know, walking with God from those other patriarchs? They all walk with God too, right? But you see, you know what with God, holding hand in hand. Huh? You know, it's literally holding God's hand, walking together, talking to the Lord, and Lord converse with him. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos, right? Say that. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? So when you say, you know what with God, it means you know agree with God. Everything that God said, and walk with him. And because of that, he was so perfect that he was cut away. But Abraham was not like that. Nobody else ever was like Enoch. So when God chose Abraham, Abraham was, have his own problem later on. He just man who's not yet knowing the way of God, how he should walk. So God called him and he said to Abraham, now, you walk before me. You walk before me and be perfect. What is it telling Abraham? Abraham, I call you out of your country to give you this land. Right? Okay, you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. Now you walk before me. You walk before me, I'm going to watch you. I'm watching you. So you have to have faith. I'm watching you. Now you know one thing about that, we not only walk before God, because we know that God is watching us, right? Do you understand? You see, but we need to be walking like Enoch. Not just knowing that God is watching us. Even though that when he was walking, Abraham made so many mistakes. Right? For his wife Sarah, tell the Pharaoh, I'm your brother. See, that was not a good thing. But God was watching. You understand that? Then walk after me. Or they walk after God. Walk after me. What is that? Now that you know what truth is, and you have the revelation what truth is, then you walk after God's word. You walk after his word. So each of these words shows a different position where you are. So where are you? Wish we had all having all three of it. Let us all walk with God, knowing that he is watching, you know, that as we walk with him, yet we are before him, that his eyes look upon us. And walk after his word. If you don't walk after his word in the first place, he would not be able to look after you, because you refuse to be obedient to his word. You see. So when we grow in the word of God in maturity, by and by, prayerfully, we'll be just like Enoch. For one of these days, when the Lord blow that final trump, we'll be caught away with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 6-18.
And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Although I shall boast somewhat more of our authority, what the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by a letter. For his letters say, they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. that such as one thing this, that such as we are in the world by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of that of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach as far as to you, also as we reach unto you that we come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in other men's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commandeth himself is a fool, but whom the Lord commandeth.
Here generally Paul is talking about God has given us, he was telling the people regarding him and Timothy and all the ministry, the minister. God has given us a measure. A measure, a place where we cannot go beyond that. Now, who was the one that went to India? Which apostle in India? You should know. Who is that? Thomas. Nobody else went to India. The measure that God gave to Thomas was to go to India. And that was his place. And the place that God had given to Paul was in Asia Minor. He is not supposed to venture out to where beyond that measure. Everybody have the place, even the ministry. God has given me where I am. The country that I was supposed to go and I went. He didn't go and meet, he didn't ask me to go to China. To Mongolia. You know, so if I'm not told to go to any other place, if I want to venture out, I'm going against his will. So Paul here is saying to the people about his authority. The authority that he was given to him for them in the place that he was put in, the measure of God to them was not for their destruction. It was to teach them, to guide them, to understand them. You see, I'm not responsible for other men's ministry, what they teach out there in other countries and to their own church and people. I'm not a judge that. God is. You understand that? So here again, in verse 13, we will not boast of thing without our measure. But according to the measure of the rubies God has distributed to us, a measure which reach even unto you, from us to you, for us search not ourselves beyond our measure. We can't. As though we reach not unto you. For we come as far as you according to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labor, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the region beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things which make way to our hand. Now, we must pause and I remember Brother Osel. This son Brother Osel wrote me because he recognized my ministry. He wrote me and he signed up in his email as your son or sir. Now he took me as he takes me as his apostolic father, and every time he had need he asked me for guidance. Now how Brother Osa came about the ministry is God's grace. From that time when I visited him and I taught in his church, I laid a foundation for them and helped them build. From that time onward, 2-3 years down the road, his church enlarged. And he reached out to other parts of Mindanao. And other parts of Philippines as well. Now, according to what Paul said here, my ministry is to you. Yeah, when God enlarges you, then you can go beyond that. Do you understand? So, because for Corinthians, after when they take their, when they got their balance of the Word of God, and they grow maturely, then they enlarge. And from there, the Word of God goes further out. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? So each part of, each one of us, when we grow in into maturity, when we are matured in the Word of God, then we understand authority. And with authority, we stand our place and God starts multiplying. But you know one thing? Because we are living in the end time, and this is Laodicean age, which really is. But Corinthians is a part of an example of the mess that got into, just like Laodicea today. Look at the churches, they say they brag that we are rich, we need nothing. Huh? So if they could come to the Word of God, I think the whole thing would be different. But they cannot accept the message. But while we are in this age, Satan will always come against the very truth that we have received. Because this is the final hour. The mystery of God being revealed more and more unto us, progressively open up to us, getting the bride to the place where they should be, Satan must attack. Satan must come against it time and time again. Do you see? Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 17.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have members in our own body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, where the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in standing prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil, for evil provide things honest in the sight of all men.
Amen. Well, I think that this speaks for itself about service to each and everyone. In the body of Christ, service with love. Everyone stay in their own position. If one has a gift, be it prophecy, in the prophecy. If he has a gift of prophecy of the lower measure, that's alright. Don't compare because, oh, you have one that's bigger than that. No, don't compare. Everyone has his place. You know. Brother Knight, you know, he was supposed to go to Egypt. He came back from America to Nigeria, was straight over to the capital city 2 days later or something to get his visa. Well, the man wanted $500. $500. And so you're going to give me, I don't know how much first as down payment. And so he tried that. Now the man says, oh, something happened, I don't know what, about his passport, $800 you got to give me. So he couldn't go to Egypt, because that's too much rush asking for money. So if God doesn't want him to go, whatever, $500, US dollar, you're going to give him as a corruption. You know, it's not vis-a-vis. You see how corrupt the people really are in the place? 500, okay, agree upon, and it goes to 800. But I told Brother Nice many times, I said, Brother, your place is where God put you in. Wherever you want you to go. Brother Pierre want me to go. I said, I'm not able to go now. So Brother Pierre now is in Egypt. Soon will be in Egypt next week, I think, all by himself with his son. And another brother from also from Lebanon with him. He said, Brother Pierre, you're now on your own. But God be with you. Whatever the Lord has given you the understanding, may you be anointed with the grace of God and with the Holy Spirit, and you can minister. You see. Sometimes God has to prevent somebody else from going so that he could, you know, encourage the brother and go anoint the brother more. Sometimes you don't understand. You are stand alone. You are all alone. Would you stand for God when you are alone? Or do you are afraid that you are not able to do it? Respect the guilt. Pray for the person. And as Paul here says, love one another. Don't, you know, be a hypocrite when you say you love a person. You pray for someone, do that. Even Sister Bree. Yesterday she texted me that she has to go back to Florida. Why? Because her son-in-law is going for an operation. Because the son-in-law had more than 20 stones in his kidneys. That's a whole lot of stones in the kidney. And he's suffering. And Sister Baby going back to Florida from Kentucky to take care of the daughter, take care of the grandson. When she herself is not really that strong too, she had a problem. But she kept going. And I told you, you are an angel. May the Lord bless you. You know how that a mother instinct is? That's her place. To help a family. And she loved the Lord. So in the church, let us all learn to love one another. You know about this thing about the fellowship of the body. Stay in your place, whatever position, respect one another, tolerate one another. Even though you know you don't like the brother's face. Huh? Maybe he doesn't smile. You know? It doesn't matter. So everybody has different characters. Or even one who talks a lot. Like me, they said. You know, in the days of old, when the children of Israel were about to march over to the river, over the river Jordan, or when they were camped out there in the wilderness, do you know that they have a place where they camp? Around that tabernacle of Moses? Each tribe is placed in a certain position and they cannot move from that place. Until the signal for them to move, when Moses told them to move, that God has told them to move, then they will get ready to move. And everyone would stand in their own place and they will march also across the river Jordan. Everyone in his own place. And over in the book of 1 Chronicles, in chapter 12, you see the fighting ranks. David's men, his army, his soldiers, every one of them has a certain position that he placed them in. Each group, each platoon. And they don't deviate from that place. And that goes for modern day armies as well. Right. Go to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 5 and 7. Maybe this one will give you an understanding about the importance of respecting authority. Alright. Joel chapter 2. Joel is in the book of Old Testament before Amos. Before Amos, yeah. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 7. Brother Christopher Tay, will you read it? Verse 5 and 7.
Verse 5 and 7. But the noise of chariot on the top of mountain shall they leave, and the noise of a flame, a fire that devours the sparkle. And the strong people set in battle array. Before their face, the
verse 7.
They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone this way. And they shall not break their ranks.
Yes, right. They shall not break their ranks. Hold your position and march forward. They cannot do that if they were not matured fighting men. They need to be disciplined. Every one of us need to be disciplined in the world. Or else we're not matured. I mean, we're not disciplined in the first place, we're not matured. And we cannot respect authority. And do you know there are a lot of people who are doing subordination, huh? In the army too, you know, I mean, it happens. A sergeant tried to out-talk the lieutenant or something. You know. So every time when we look into the Word of God, we should know our position. Then we have Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 5, two more verses of scriptures. Romans 13, 1 to 5.
Let every soul be subjected unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and that they resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake.
Right. Submit ourselves to authority, if you are authority. Now, I was looking for this book yesterday, and I thought I lost it. It's a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23. The name of this author is Philip Keller. It was given to me when I was in the States in the 80s. A sister came up to me and said, you've got to read this book again. And I read it. And I want to say something here about this author. He's not only a minister, a pastor, but he was also, I'm not sure whether he's still alive, he must be very, very old, I guess, if he's still alive. He was also a shepherd. And he, as a shepherd, he learned in observing, when he was learning to be a shepherd, he learned from other shepherds how they handle sheep and lamb. You know, until I read this book, I have been asking myself question years ago. How does God deal with a sheep? I know how God deals with lambs, but I don't know how God deals with a sheep. Or that is to say, how shepherd deals with sheep and how shepherd deals with lamb. You remember me telling you a story? In fact, I wrote it 5 years ago. I didn't get to print it. I was telling you about in Eastern, in the Middle East, how when the shepherd takes the flock out to the pasture, the sheep were there, the lambs were there, and the fold. You know, and when the shepherd sees one of these lamb is behaving, you know, he would take that rod and tap, 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 you know, the rod has two ends. Huh? And he would take the rod and tap the lamb to go back to the fold and just walk in the where they should go. You know? So if the lamb stops being misbehaved and slow down, going out there and play and going this way and play, after a while the shepherd would deal with it. He would take the lamb and he would sit down and put the four legs of the lamb in front of him, or even just one, and he'll take the staff, or the shepherd's staff, the other end, and he'll whack it and crack it. to fracture that limb so that the lamb could no longer move. Then he will put a splinter and bandage it up, and you see the shepherd put this lamb on the leg. Have you seen the picture drawn like that?
Yeah.
Because this lamb couldn't move. So, and now every time the shepherd went out in with the sheep to the pasture and let the sheep and the lamb graze, he would sit down and the lamb would be sitting beside him, grazing there. So over time, and after that was healed, that lamb would stay by the shepherd. Okay? Now, how does the shepherd deal with the sheep? Let me read it, three passage here. This man, he observed, now he was a good shepherd. He said that wherever he went, where he lives, he'll make sure that his pasture are free away from all these rocks and crevices, make sure that he have nice pasture for his sheep. But he saw some of them, other shepherds, they were not taking care of their own ranch. So he said here, now, of course, there is always a percentage of perverse people who will refuse to allow God to lead them. They insist on running their own lives and following the dictates of their own wills. They insist they can be masters of their own destinies, even if ultimately such destinies are destructive. They don't want to be directed by the Spirit of God. They don't want to be led by Him. They want to walk in their own ways and drink from any old source that they fancy might satisfy their whims. They remind me very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day, which were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear, and crystal clean, between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped, instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted not only with the churned up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable. Okay, the water itself was filthy and unfit for them. Much more, it was obviously contaminated with nematodes and liver fruit eggs, some bacteria, that would eventually rider them with internal parasites and disease of destructive impact. People often try this pursuit or that with the casual comment, "So what? I can't see that it's going to do any harm." Little do they appreciate that often there is a delayed action, a reaction, that considerable time may lapse before the full impact of their misjudgment strikes home. Then suddenly, they are in deep trouble and wonder why. Yeah, there are some sheep are just like that. The shepherd lead them to clean water. On the way they pass by some muddy water, they will drink it. Huh? Are you such a sheep? Another passage. That is, first of all, the ideas of looking for the soft spot. The sheep that choose the comfortable, soft, rounded hollows in the ground in which to lie down very often become cast. In such a situation, it's so easy to roll over on their backs. In the Christian life, there is a great danger in always looking for the easy place, the cozy corner, the comfortable position where there is no hardship, no need for endurance, no demand upon self-discipline. The time when we think we have it made, so to speak, is actually when we are in mortal danger. There is such a thing as the discipline of poverty and privation, which can be self-imposed to do us worlds of good. Jesus suggests this to the young, rich young man, who mistakenly assumed he was in a safe position, when in truth, he was on the verge of being cast down. Now he had everything, right? Got comfortable, cozy corner, don't need anything else. Jesus said, so all you have is follow me. That I cannot do. The last passage, I like this very much. This is an individual one. I once owned a you and you. And you is a female, you know. I once owned an you whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. Not G-E-T, G-A-D. Mr. Gadabout. This one you produced more problem for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline. We live by the sea. Looking for the loophole, she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. Remember that. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Yeah, the grumble here, grumble there, right? Often when she had forced her way through some such sport in the fence, or found a way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burnt-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson, and continued to fence crawl from time to time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply follow her example, and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous path down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for the summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. Remember the Bible talked about excommunication? Huh? I would not allow one obstinate, discontented you to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rats. Her strength and beauty and alertness was a delight to the eye. But one morning, I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, still wanted something else. She was not like the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack." It is a solemn warning to the carnal Christian, backslider, the half-Christian, the one who wants the best of both worlds. Sometimes, in short order, they can be cut down. That's a shepherd. That's a very good book to buy and read it. Remember about the killing knife, what the Lord would do. It's one thing for the shepherd to break the leg of a young lamb, but this is a matured ewe, a matured sheep who just want to fence crop and try to find other pasture, when the pasture that was laid before her was the best that there ever was. But she wanted to go find some other place to eat. And the shepherd kept on calling her back. But now she was teaching the others, the younger one, to learn. And it's become a habit that others are trying to learn too. May God have mercy on every one of us. Let us be like sheep that do not go astray. Be like sheep that learn from the master's hand. Is that right? From the master's loving hand. He guides us. He leads us. Even as we walk with him, we walk before him and walk after him. And may we learn to be matured and grow with the maturity and learn to love one another, forget about the past that has already been there, and move on. I do not know what is in store for you, for me, in the next year. If there are trouble in your heart, speak it out. Don't keep it too long. It may cause you a lot of pain. Understand? I pray that the Lord will guide you all along in this that we have been learning. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, O Lord. Father, as your people, you have called us, Father, just as you have called Abraham. Was a man who learned to walk before you to be perfect. We just want to walk before you as well as walk with you. And the Lord, truly our life will grow in your grace. Learning to respect authority, Father, and help every one of us to know our place in the body of Christ. And the days to come, Father, we know. And we come to that place when the church, when the last elect comes in, when the church is all complete and perfected, Lord, to the place that you intended, then the last trump will come. And in that hour, Father, may we have ears to hear and let our body be changed, that we will then be caught up to meet Christ in the air. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us as the great shepherd. We thank you, Father, for guiding hands too. We commit the rest of our life, of our day to you. And may we feel your presence wherever we go. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.